How many of you are baseball fans here? Anybody? How many of you wish you were a baseball fan? A few. You actually got somebody to raise their hand on that one. That's pretty good. Well, there is a record in baseball by a guy named Cal Ripken. Cal Ripken was the son of a Major League Baseball player who he wasn't a star. It's probably not a name that you would remember because of his career or anything. But Cal Ripken Jr., was a real star of baseball. He played for the Baltimore Orioles, and he was considered not too talented by all of the scouts, maybe major league material, but certainly never be a star. One day, Cal Ripken put on his uniform for the Baltimore Orioles, and he played his first game of what would be called the streak. It was 2,131 games later, 2,131 professional league baseball games later that he took a break. Or no, that was when he broke the record. He broke the record at 2,131. He broke Lou Gehrig, the Iron Horse's record for most consecutive games played without a break. That's incredible. That manager knew every day that Cal Ripken Jr. was going to get up, put on his uniform, and play that ball game for 2,131 games. He stopped the streak at 2,362 games of unbroken playing baseball day after day, year after year, month after month, week after week, of just consistent baseball playing at a high professional level. And when he finally gave up the record, he did it of his own volition. He just felt it was time to let somebody else take over. He felt he was getting older and slower and, you know, all that stuff that goes along with professional athletes. But he was a great player. He's a Hall of Famer. He is a great man and a great baseball player. Greatness doesn't just come from ability, but greatness comes with consistency. Now, Cal Ripken was both of those. He had great natural talent, but he was also a consistent baseball player. And God's hand had to be on him, because to play a professional league sport that long, for that long of a time, really takes some blessings from God to avoid injuries and, you know, just all of the stuff that goes along with that. We admire consistency. In many cases, consistency is the make or break factor in all of our lives. You have to be consistent on your job. Your boss wants consistency. Not just in showing up regularly. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, is to show up regularly. But in doing your job, consistently doing your job with a high level of quality, that consistency will kind of write your ticket for just about any place that you want to go. You want to be consistent in your relationship with your spouse. No one wants an inconsistent spouse that is going to be up one day, down the other. You never know which way they're going to be. That creates stress in a relationship. One day you love us, the next day they're not sure. You know, that whole thing that goes on there. Now, last week we talked about the dead end of jealousy in Saul's life. That was one great factor in Saul's life, was jealousy. And we learned that we need to weep with each other. We need to rejoice with each other. Jealousy should have no place in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. It brings nothing but toxic results and difficulties and pain and suffering. And, you know, it's kind of like the old saying is that jealousy is kind of like drinking poison and hope that your enemy dies. It just doesn't work that way. Jealousy is toxic. But Saul entertained that jealous feeling, and it grew and it became into a monster that literally ruled his life. Now, this morning we're going to look at another glaring problem, another huge mistake that Saul made. And our series is called Saul, Living a Life, it's called Saul, A Portrait of Bad Choices. This is a guy that made bad choices in life. And I've said it before in this series, I'm going to say it again. I always let other people make my bad choices for me. I watch, I see people when they make bad choices. I put it into my mind and I'm saying, I'm not going to do that. And I think that's one of the ways that Saul can be helpful to us today, is to be somebody that we watch the bad choices that he makes and not make them ourselves. How many of you have a friend that makes bad choices? And you stand back and you say, how could they do something so stupid? Well, be careful that you don't do something so stupid there. But Saul made this bad choice of inconsistency. He was not reliable. You never knew if he was going to be happy or sad. You never knew if he was going to be godly or demon-like. He had this problem in his life of inconsistency, not in any area of his life, not emotionally, not character-wise, and certainly not spiritually. Saul led a spiritually inconsistent life. Now, you may be ahead of me already, but I see a lot of people that lead spiritually inconsistent lives. One day they're on fire for God. They're praying for everybody around them. They're out there witnessing. They're just, it's almost like manic depressive. And the next day, something didn't go right, and they don't even know if they want to go to church anymore. They don't know if they believe in God. They don't know if there's any God at all. And then the next day, they're okay, and they're up again, and they're down again. That is an inconsistent spiritual life. Saul had that in his life. Right after the victory over the Philistines with David and Goliath, you remember the story? Goliath came down, taunted the Israelites and said, "Where is your God? Come to me. Send your champion down. I'll tear him piece to piece. I'll rip him up and feed him to the birds of the air, and then we'll be your masters." And David, this little teenage boy that was a shepherd, came along and slung the rock, hit Goliath right in the forehead, killed him. The Israelites got fired up. They won the battle. And then people came out and they started singing. The women of the town started singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David is tens of thousands." And the Bible says I'm going to say Paul all night long. So sorry. Whenever you hear me say Paul, just say Saul in your brain, okay? But Saul was jealous of David from that moment on. And that jealousy turned into hatred. And that hatred caused an inconsistent life in his character. It was a flaw in his character that would not go away. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel 19, 1 and 2. As a result of all of that jealousy and all of that stress that was going on in his life, it says, Saul now urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. Now, just a few verses before this, David and Jonathan had become fast friends. They loved each other. They cared about each other. And Saul has the audacity and the courage, because he knew that they were friends, he had the audacity to encourage his son to assassinate David. Now, he may have put it in terms of, "This guy's going to take your throne away from you. You're the heir apparent, Jonathan. Don't you understand that? He's going to come and take away your rightful kingship someday. You've got to get rid of this guy." As a matter of fact, that was the normal way of doing business in the kingdom culture of that day. If you saw somebody that was a threat to your power and authority, you didn't just deal with them in a subtle way. You went out and you killed them. You took them out of the picture. You got rid of them so that they wouldn't be a threat to you. And Saul urges his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. But Jonathan, because of the close friendship with David, told him what his father was planning. "Tomorrow morning, you must find a hiding place out in the fields." He tells David, "My father is going to try to kill you. You've got to run for your life." And then Jonathan goes back to Saul and he has a conversation with him. This is what he says in verse 4. He says, "The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. The king must not sin against his servant David." Now, this is a warning to Saul. His own son is coming to him and saying, "Listen, you're doing wrong. You're going to sin against David. You cannot take his life." There was warnings that went along with this. For anybody who says Saul had no choice, don't you believe it. He had a choice. He was warned by his own son that what he was doing was wrong, and he ignored it. I've seen that happen. I've seen Christians that are warned by other Christians that what they're doing is not healthy, it's not good, but they continue on, they make excuses, and they carry on. It says, "He's never done any harm to you. He's always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about that then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There is no reason for it." And Saul, when he hears his son's, when he heard his son's reasoning, he changed his mind. He said, "Okay, you're right. I'm not going to kill David. So he's down, he's up, he's doing all right. But one day, it says, one day when Saul was sitting at home with a spear in his hand, the moral lesson of that is don't sit around home with a spear in your hand. The tormenting spirit from the Lord suddenly came upon him again, and as David played his harp, Saul hurled the spear at David, but David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. Saul crashes again. He crashes and burns. There's this tormenting spirit from God that comes upon him. Now that did not take away Saul's responsibility. He should have said no. He shouldn't have hurled the spear. He was literally trying to kill David. And he missed, and David runs off and hides into the night and flees for his life once again. And Saul is so upset by this that this time he sends troops. And in chapter 19, verses 15 through 16, it says, "But Saul sent troops to get back David. He ordered, 'Bring him in his bed so I can kill him.' But when they came to carry David out, they discovered that it was only an idol with the bed with a cushion of goat's hair on its head." Saul had sent word out that he was going to kill David. Michal, David's wife, heard about it. She told David. He warned. He climbed out a window, ran away, and she put an idol in his bed with goat's hair on it so that it would appear to be somebody. And when they came to get him, they discovered that he had escaped. And Saul is furious about this. He's down again. He's inconsistent in his life. He doesn't have right thinking. And all of a sudden, David has outsmarted him again. And then David goes to this foreign land to live. He gets his parents. He puts them in a safe place. He doesn't trust Saul anymore. And then he hides in a place called Adullam. It's a mountain. It's a cave. He's out running for his life. He's not living in his home anymore. He's on the run. He's in a cave living. And there he begins to draw men in similar situations. About 200 men come to live with him. And to be, they were all outcasts of society. They were all debtors and people of bad reputation and all of that kind of stuff. But they found a hero in David. And so they came and they began to live with him. And from there, about 400 men gathered around him until a prophet comes and tells David, okay, it's time to go back to Judea, back into the land where he's wanted. And Saul finds out and he rallies his troops and he finds out that David had been given food and weapons by the priest. And he gets furious. He orders them all killed for that. Saul was so jealous and so angry at David that he orders the people that helped him to be killed. And he has a bunch of priests killed and murdered because of his hatred for David. This is not a consistent person. Are you getting that picture? This is not somebody that can be trusted. Consistency is so very important in our lives. After that, David is out in the cave. He's hiding. Saul and his troops are looking for him. They're searching everywhere for him. And they come across, they're out looking for him. And the Bible says, excuse me, but this is what the Bible says, okay? It's not me saying it, it's the Bible says it. But David is in the back of a cave, and Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. He's in a vulnerable situation. And David's companions say, "This is it. God has given your enemy into your hand. Just let me at him. I won't need to strike twice, David. He is incapacitated right at this moment. This is your chance. Go get him." And David says, "No, we're not going to kill him. That's God's anointed. We're not going to kill God's anointed king. If God wants to take him out, God can take him out. But I'm not going to be guilty of killing a man just because I wanted his position. We're not going to do it." And his men get a little bit upset at him for all of that. But David is adamant about it. But he does do something. Saul leaves the cave. He goes down to his troops. And David walks out and he says, "Hey, king, remember the cave you were in? I was in there too. I could have killed you, but I didn't, because I will not touch God's anointed." Saul begins to weep. He realizes the foolishness of his position and what he's been doing. He begins to cry and he says, "David, can you forgive me? I just go home in peace. I won't bother you anymore. You've got it. You know, I'm not going to bother you again." And David goes back home, but he runs away again because it's not too long. And Saul goes from the peak of forgiveness to the valley of jealousy again. And he threatens David's life. And David runs away again and goes and lives in the desert. And one more time, Saul is sleeping at night. The Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to fall over the camp, and the guards fell asleep. And David and his guy goes into the camp, and they walk up to Saul sleeping on the ground. And the guy says, "This is it, David. God's given you him into your hands again. Just one spear thrust. I'll do it. You don't even have to do it, King David. Well, he wasn't king yet. But you don't even have to do it. I'll do it for you. Just one thrust of the spear and all your problems will be solved." And David again says, "No, you may not do that." Instead, he takes his water bottle and one other item from him and he goes away. And Saul wakes up in the morning and David does the same thing. He calls out across the valley, "Saul, do you know whose water bottle this is?" And Saul immediately recognizes that it's David, and that it's his water bottle. And again, Saul is repentant. He's crying out. He's saying, "David, you're a better man than I am. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I won't do it again." But David understood Saul was an inconsistent person. He couldn't keep his life on the level. He was up and down all the time. Now, we may excuse that by saying, well, he had a mercurial personality. Saul was just one of those guys that lived in the moment. He lived in his feelings. Listen, that is the problem. He lived by his feelings. He lived by what was happening at the moment. He didn't have that big picture of God's grace and mercy. He didn't see himself as a forgiven person. There were all kinds of reasons why Saul didn't do that. Jealousy played into it, but it led to an inconsistent life. And we're going to see next week that it cost him not only his kingdom, it cost him his life, and he dies a miserable death on the battlefield. That was the fruit of that inconsistent life. Maybe you're here this morning and you live an inconsistent life. I want you to know that you need to get some consistency in your life. You need to get some consistency in your life. God loves consistency in our life when it's directed towards Him. Not this up and down, this hot and cold. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, God said, "I'd rather have you hot or cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." You need to have that consistency in your life that says, "I am on God's side. I am going to live my life for God. I'm not going to let circumstances dictate the way that I act and the way that I conduct myself. I'm going to live a consistent life for God." In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, listen to what it says. "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone." There is wisdom available to all of us from God, and it's there for the asking. Simply go in faith and say, "God, give me wisdom." But then look at what he says. He says, "Do not waver. Do not be inconsistent. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind." That's a warning. He says, be consistent in your life. Don't be like the waves of the sea that go in every direction and you never know where they're going to come from. Listen to what he says then. "Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." You know, inconsistency lives itself in a vicious circle. You ask God for something, He doesn't give it to you because you're inconsistent, so you become more inconsistent because God doesn't give you what you ask for because you're inconsistent. See how that goes in that vicious circle of inconsistency? And you wonder why, if God really loved me, He'd do what I want. Oh, really? Really? Where do you get that from? Is that in the Bible somewhere? It's not. Consistency is that day by day living for God. He says they should not expect to receive anything. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Unstable in everything they do. Folks, I want a church full of consistent people. I want to live a consistent life before God. I've got a ways to go in this also. I run hot and cold sometimes. God, forgive me for those times when I'm not as consistent as I should be. But we need a consistent church that's consistently loving God, consistently living by His Word. It says in James 4:7, it says, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You need to be consistent in resisting the devil. Sometimes we don't resist the devil consistently because we like what he's offering and we think we can get away with it. Come close to God, he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Where is your loyalty today? Is it with God alone? Are you living that consistent life before God that he wants you to live? Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't let your loyalties be divided. It weakens you. It makes you spiritually weak when you divide your loyalty between God and the world. Well, that sounds pretty black and white, Pastor. It is. It's very black and white. The Bible makes all those kinds of ultimatums and questions our consistencies. Choose you, Joshua. Joshua said, "Choose you this day who you will serve, whether it be the Lord or the gods of the Egyptians that you have left behind." Choose who you're going to serve. Choose who you're going to serve. Don't be unfaithful to God. Jesus asked the question over and over again. Do you believe this? Are you going to practice this? It's all part of our relationship with Him. Ephesians 4:14, Paul addresses the inconsistent lifestyle and he equates inconsistent living with immaturity. Nobody likes to be called a baby. No one likes to be told they're immature. But if you're living an inconsistent lifestyle before God, it is a sign of spiritual immaturity. It says, then you will no longer be like immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about like every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. There are some people who just live for the next fad, the next Christian fad that comes along. I know a guy that doesn't go to church anymore because the Bible doesn't command us to go to church anymore, he says. What do? I just fellowship with people. What does that mean? Well, I go out for coffee with them. Well, where's the worship? Where's the prayer? Where's the fellowship? Where's all of the things that you can only get in the church? You know, he's living on a fad, and he has a consistent lifestyle of living on fads. For a while, he wasn't paying taxes because the government didn't tell, because the Bible doesn't say we have to pay taxes. And after he almost went to jail, he decided maybe he probably should pay his taxes after that. Now, all of these immature fads that are coming around, what we need are consistency. People who read God's Word, who understand God's Word, who read it for themselves, who get more than 30 minutes on a Sunday morning of Bible reading and God's Word, who daily dig into it, who daily understand it, who stand up and say, "This is God's Word. I'm going to live by it no matter what the world says, no matter what society says, no matter what culture says. I'm going to live by God's Word and God's Word alone." We need that consistent kind of lifestyle. The Bible says in Luke 16:13, "No man can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." No man can serve two masters. And yet we try to do it. You know, if you're inconsistent in your lifestyle, that means you're living for God on Sunday. But Monday, there's a whole different set of rules because in the business world, it's different. And folks, I got to tell you something. Some of you may not like to hear this, but in today's political world, the evangelical Christian world has sold itself out and rationalized bad behavior because the politics of the man that they like is what they like to see. That's inconsistent. That is not consistency. Do you still love me? You're thinking about it? Okay. No man can serve two masters. There is not two set of rules, one for Sunday, one for Wednesday, one for every other day of the week. There needs to be a consistency. Why? Because consistency is what God is. Aren't you glad we serve a consistent God? We don't have to worry. That was the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other hites and tights that were out there. They knew what God was going to react to. God was consistent. He always loved. He always, it says, whatsoever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shadow. God said it in this word. He said it in this word, and it's true today. It was true for our grandparents. It'll be true for our grandchildren, and it's true for us right now. If we are faithful, if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that means simply, if you shake your fist in God's face and you say, I want nothing to do with you. Go away. Leave me alone. Don't bother me anymore. God is going to look you in the eye and say, I can't do that. I promised that I would never leave you or forsake you. So I'm going to bug you till you come back to me. Because that's what love does. He always loves us. I am the Lord. I do not change. That is why your descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Malachi 3:6, Old Testament prophet. God says, if I was going to change, I would have destroyed every one of you. But I promise to love you. I promise to deliver you. I promise to set you free. I don't change, and I'm not going to change. That's why consistency is so important. It reflects the attitude of God in us. Are you consistent in your walk with Christ this morning? Are you good one day, bad the next? Do you find yourself struggling with the same sin over and over and in? Not just struggling with it, but giving in to it. That's not consistent. God wants us to live a consistent life. Well, Pastor, I've tried. Well, you need the Holy Spirit's help. You can't do it on your own. But you need a determination in your heart. You need to do your part. You need to say, here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Some of you Reformation buffs will recognize that was Martin Luther's quote before the Diet of Worms when he started the Great Reformation. Said, if you can prove to me in God's word that I am wrong, I will gladly accept it. But if you cannot, then here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. We need more Christians who will say, here I stand. I'm not going to let the world change me. I'm not going to let society change me. I'm not going to let culture change me. I'm going to be for God every day, every moment of every day. And if I fall down, I'm going to pick myself up, dust myself up, and I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. I'm not going to pity myself. I'm going to get forgiveness. I'm going to go forward for God, and I'm going to receive from His mercy and grace. Are you living a consistent life this morning? I pray that you are. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to close. And as we do, if you just need the Holy Spirit's help this morning, I want to invite you to come to this altar and just give yourself to God all over again. Maybe you've been serving God for 50 years. That's okay. Get saved all over again this morning. Every one of us should do that. It should be a daily commitment of consistency to God that we are going to live for Him and give Him all the glory and all the honor. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You come as we sing.